right. Glad to be here tonight. I don't know if I'm more nervous or less nervous with the fact that Brother Fletcher came to me mere 5 minutes ago saying, I can't find the PowerPoint that you said you gave me. So I had to run out of here, and it was completely my fault. I gave him the wrong flash drive. We got it ready. So that took a while. I'm glad we had a couple long songs. Thank you for singing along so I could catch my breath. If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read a few verses before we read the one there. Forewarn, school starts here in 3 weeks from tomorrow. Groan from kids, excitement from parents. But we're going to go to school a little bit tonight. We're going to talk about some current events. We're going to do a little bit of history, a little bit of science tonight. I've got some questions that I would like some feedback. I'm a teacher. And so I like to ask questions and not just be stared at. And so if you could participate, that we sometimes ask you to raise your hand for something or maybe give an amen or something or even just give an answer to a question. So forewarning, okay? All right, we're going to talk about unity of the brethren tonight. And that's a great picture. Before we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read a few verses here in other places, and then I'll ask you to read with me here in this 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. In Psalm 133:1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Do you ever find it hard to get along with someone else? All right, husbands and wives trying not to look sideways. No, every one of us is different, and sometimes it's the people that live in our own household, whether it be spouse or child or parent, that, man, just don't understand them. And this world has plenty of opportunities to find differences that could cause division. And we'll be talking about some of that here tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I would like for you to read with me aloud verse number 10. Now, ready? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And like many things in the scripture, easier said than done. Now, sometimes like salvation, we have to get someone to understand that they're unsaved before we can get them saved. So we need to show that we're not necessarily unified together tonight. All right, so we're going to divide you for a few minutes. All right, one area that divides us. All right, we got to get unsaved before we get saved. All right, how many of you are on the Vikings camp? All right, good participation. Packers camp? Not as many, all right. All right, so yes, that's one of the great pastoring a church, and that's probably more a Minnesota thing than a Packer thing. The Minnesota Vikings hasn't given Minnesota enough to be proud about. I can say that I'm not from around here. I don't care for either of these two teams. I'm the lonely Chicago Bears fan. And they for sure have not given me anything to cheer about. And I don't understand these couples. I'm glad my wife and I have teams that we both like that aren't necessarily rivals for each other. But man, there are some couples out there that their marriage must be strong. All right. So we got Cubs, Cardinals, and let's see, Mr. O, where's Mr. O? You and Mr. Cole, do you have a decent friendship with each other? All right, I don't know how that works, being an Ohio State, Michigan fans, but somehow they have brought together that their Christian relationship with each other is stronger than their rivalry. All right, so there are things that divide us. We have any cat people in here? A few. Dog people? Neither one of those. Yeah. Not a third group there. All right, we have one of each, so we are good in this area. All right, another thing that husband and wives or friends might fight about. Smooth versus crunchy peanut butter. Smooth peanut butter all the way. You crunchy people, I don't understand. I don't understand you. I don't want my peanut butter sandwich to crunch. All right, by crunchy peanut butter people? A few. All right. Smooth peanut butter? Amen. All right. Right with God, people? Nice, nice, good. All right. Now, if I haven't caused you to be angry with the person next to you, this next one definitely divides Christian groups. All right. I won't ask, but you know whether you're sitting next to someone that you don't agree with in this area. All right. So we have some divisions. All right. Lighthearted. Now, there is something going on in society right today. Be a little bit serious, that is trying to divide the American people. And it's something in my line of work with a school that I get to hear about often. And you may have heard of CRT. Okay. Now, I guess maybe to stay a little bit lighthearted, if you Googled CRT just probably like 3 or 4 years ago, you would not get what you now Google. You would get cathode ray tubes. That used to be the CRT people would talk about. And yes, children, TVs used to be thicker than 1 inch. And we talk about sometimes moving pianos. I think maybe moving these things were worse than moving the pianos. It just buy a new house, get a new TV, don't worry about moving it. And there are some CRT things that there's one I definitely belong to. I can't remember things. And there's a CRT I think all of us will agree with. We'd be fine if Christ returns tonight.
Yes, amen.
All right. Now, obviously, that's not the CRT that is going on in our society today. So a little bit of history behind critical race theory. It was founded by Derrick Bell and Kimberly Crenshaw and some others in the 1970s. And it comes from the original just critical theory, just the race being part of that specific part of it. Critical theory, named critical theory, they kind of chose that word critical because the two meanings of critical fit what they want it to fit. First of all, it is a critical theory. It is a crucial theory. It is an important theory to them. It is critical. But it also is critical in the idea of tearing down. Like I might be critical of someone. It is a critical theory, a theory that is criticizing the society of today. Critical theory is a sociology term meaning that social problems or the problems in society stem from the social structures and the assumptions that are made in those societal structures. CRT, the critical race theory, brings the race idea into that and says that racism is embedded in the social structures of today because of assumptions that these structures have made about certain races of people. Now, critical race theory started in Western Europe, critical theory started in Western Europe, largely in Germany in the 1930s, mainly from the ideas of two men. These men being, does anybody know who that is? That's Sigmund Freud. Probably heard the name, maybe not kids, but Sigmund Freud. And if you don't know his picture, you probably don't know this guy's picture. I heard it go. Oh, I was wrong in that. Karl Marx. Critical theory, from which critical race theory comes directly from Marxism. It is a socialism point of view. And that is why we stand against it. We do not stand against critical race theory because we are for racism. In fact, no, not at all. So critical theory has been taught in the universities of the United States for decades. It is now being taught in our military. It is now being taught in the public schools near nationwide or being tried to near nationwide, even here in Minnesota. And it's the idea that capitalism is evil and is the problem of society, and it needs to be brought down. And only if we could tear it down and replace it with some structure of equality, maybe some structure where people pay their fair share, then will we have a utopian society. That is socialism.
Yes.
And we are against socialism. The Bible is against socialism. Now, just a little bit here, we're going to science a little bit. All right, DNA. Does any teenager want to impress their parents because they know what DNA stands for? No. Nobody wants to. Esther's mom's looking at Esther. All right. Miriam? Yes, and most people said whatever she said. That is right. Deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. In your DNA, there are 3.2. So we had the Human Genome Project 10, 15 years ago started. And what I'm about to say is definitely not solidified yet. It is a growing field of science trying to understand the human genome. But rounded, as best we could tell, you have 3.2 billion nucleotide pairs from each parent. It means you actually have double that, but the percentages will work out the same in what we're about to see. So that means mom gives you 3.2 billion nucleotide pairs, dad gives you 3.2 billion, you end up with 6.4 billion. That's a lot of information. Now, nucleotide pairs, does anybody want to impress their parents by saying what the four nucleotide pairs are, or what the four nucleotide bases are? Adenine. I heard guanine, I think. Cytosine. And thymine. Nice. All right. Oh, she is a biology teacher. She gets it. All right. None of that matters for what we're getting into. Just trying to see if. Well, I guess she did impress her mom by what she knew. Yes. Good job. You're going to get a cookie from mom. Now, as best they could try to map this human genome, these 3.2 billion nucleotide pairs, they've classified them, as best they can tell, in roughly 21,300 genes. The different genes in your body, like this set of your DNA tells your body to do such and such. And most of your DNA tells your body to make certain proteins to do things. So of these 21,300 genes, how many of those genes affect skin color? One. In fact, that's why they classified it together. It's the gene that determines skin color. So one of your over 21,000 genes determines how light or dark you are. The percentage, 0.0047% of your DNA determines whether you're very dark or very light. That's not much. So why is it a big deal, right? So I get to be administrator of the school here, and we have lots of kids from different ethnicities, from different colors of skin, from different cultures, from different countries. And you know who they play around with at recess together? Everyone. The kids don't see skin color. You don't come to First Baptist School in the gym and see the dark kids playing together, the white kids playing together, the Spanish kids playing together. No, they don't care. They're more interested in, like, do you like the same things I do? Not a single kid at our school looks at any of the... Racism is not something that is inherent to humanity. Right. It's something that gets forced upon us if we're not careful. And that's what CRT is doing in the public schools here today. Now, it might have decent intentions in its foundation. It's tied to socialism, so I highly doubt that. But how it is being implemented in the public schools of today is it is dividing kids based on their skin color. It is the exact opposite of what we fought for 50, 60 years ago in the United States. And it is frustrating. The number one question I have gotten over this enrollment period from March till now, like I got two more meetings, one tomorrow, one Tuesday with new families, hopefully we'll join. Number one question I'm getting is, what is your school stance on CRT, the 1619 project, and I think it's DEI, diversity, equality, integration, something. It's not one I hear of as much. But that is the number one question coming up. Kids are pulling their kids out of the public school and bringing them to a school that's not going to divide them based on their race. It's great. Now, if 0.0047% is a small number, of those 3.2 nucleotide pairs, not all of those genes are the same size. Some of them are really tiny, some of them are bigger. The gene that determines skin color is about 8,500 nucleotide pairs. And that math comes even worse percentage for their sake, of 0.00266% of the nucleotide pairs in your DNA determine skin color. And beyond that, this gene does not just determine skin color, it also determines hair color and eye color. The same gene that determines what color your skin is also determines how dark your hair is and what color your eyes are. So it makes just as much sense to be divided over skin color as it does with hair color and eye color. I mean, come on, if we're going to be bigots here, let's be true bigots, and let's, like, you're blonde, I can't associate with you, or you've got green eyes. Now, those people are weird, but I can't associate with you. Now, I hope you understand I'm not for that. I'm trying to mock that. Okay? All right, that's actually the end of the PowerPoint, Brother Stephen, if you want to turn that off. That is not the end of the message. But that is what our country is facing today. of this, the DNA such here, as best I can, this is probably an oversimplification, not because I think you need it oversimplified, but I also needed it oversimplified for myself. That roughly, they think, so of all those nucleotide pairs that determine skin color, they've narrowed it down to like three sections. So there are three sections you get from your mom, three sections you get from your dad, six sections total, and whether they're turned on or off determines how much melanin your skin produces. They either all can be on, and then you're really dark, or they all could be off, and you're one of those people that get sunburnt just by thinking about going outside during the summer. Well, most of us are somewhere in the middle of all of that. Is racism wrong? Yes. Yes, it is. Okay? It is wrong to think that if you are anti-socialism, you are pro-racism. Completely wrong. The Bible is against both of those things. Now, society today tries to tell you that you have to be one or the other. That if you're not for socialism, that you must be one of those fascist, racist bigots. And that's what they're trying to paint Christians today that are trying to take a stand against these things. Racism is wrong. We should never treat anyone poorly because of something that they have no control over. It's the same as if you were in an accident. Let's see. This is just random. Brother Curry, you lost a finger, two fingers? Oh, you, Mr. Curry, you lost a finger. Is that right? All right. It makes just as much sense. I just embarrassed him. Nobody knew that. It makes just as much sense for me to not associate with him of that something that he, well, maybe he did have a little control. I don't know the story. Of me not associating because of that difference. Separating based on skin color makes just as much sense. It's like, a few years ago, I had to buy these things. And maybe some of you are privileged enough to not have to have contacts or glasses. Anybody like that? Perfect vision people? All right, man. Don't you just look down on us four eyes? And things that people can't control just about themselves, there's no reason to segregate or to treat poorly when it's something inherent to themselves. Make sense? My wife doesn't like it when I do this. Mrs. Nibby does. All right. Now, we do have to be careful because society today is trying to classify sins as inherently born with. And the Bible speaks against homosexuality. Sorry, Facebook. The Bible speaks against that, but society tells us today that that's just something you're inherently born with, and therefore you can't talk bad about it. Now, I'm from the 80s, and I know for some of you that's ancient, right, Christelle? And for some of you, I'm a young whippersnapper, right, Mrs. Nibby? So I'm from the, and when I was in the 80s, homosexuality was not a thing. I mean, every once in a while you would hear of it, and you're like, what's that? I don't care. But that's not today. Today it's all around. It was just a few years ago when Brother Johnson was still here that we had that fight here in Minnesota of hopefully getting an amendment to the Minnesota Constitution to ban homosexuality. That didn't work, and now we see where we are today. One of the main reasons I implore teenagers to stay off social media is simply because social media is full of this stuff. And I don't know how a teenager today can be on TikTok and Snapchat and Facebook all day long and not come out tainted. Maybe they're better spiritual people than I am, but I know I can't. And so society today is blasting our kids with these sins and trying to normalize it. Probably many of you thought homosexuality, never would that happen in the United States. And now we have a generation of young people that have not known the other side of that issue. And now we're in the midst that you determine what gender you are, that your gender is just something that you use fluid. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created them male and female. That happens to be in the very first chapter. It's a little bit important. But that's not what society says. Excuse me, pulpit. Now, if this is true that just sins are something that I... Are we all inherently sinners? Yeah. Are there sins that I struggle with, that you struggle with? Yeah. How about I just classify them as, I'm inherently struggle with that. It's my besetting sin, and so you need to accept it. You know, murder, I just like it. I think I was born to do it. So I don't need to go to prison because of that thing. Pedophilia, I just miss something. It's something that's just inherent in me. And so therefore, how dare you criticize my lifestyle? Very slippery slope we go on. And we as Christians and we as a ministry need to stand against the evils of society today. Do not let anyone tell you that racism and preaching against homosexuality is the same thing. The Bible does not in any way promote racism. The Bible does not also promote the sin of homosexuality. When the Bible speaks against a sin, it is our duty to stand up for what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. I must obey God rather than man. And be careful at the attempts that the other side does to paint that the Old Testament God was a racist. Because he commanded those Israelites to go into the promised land and to slaughter people because they were different from them. That is not why God told them to do that. That is a gross, heretical view. God told them to do that because they were satanic worshipers sacrificing to their children, to false gods, to Satan. And he said, we can't have any part of that here. And that's what we're facing in society today. The same evils. And there is no compromise with issues like this. Now, we should not treat people poorly based on those inherent things that are about them. Now, we do have to be careful. We are, and many times should, treat people differently based on their actions. Now, if I come to you and say, you know, really hard time, I need $100. Some people wouldn't give it to me. But I might have some friends out there that... I might have some friends out there be like, okay, that's a little weird, but here you go. And say it takes me quite some time to repay said $100, and eventually I get to it. Much nagging comes. I imagine the next time I ask for said $100 might be less tentative. Not from that guy, it's just no. And even though I might ask forgiveness, it doesn't change my past actions. Hey, you've loaned me $100 a couple times and struggled to get that money back, and then all of a sudden I'm in a real tight spot. I need $1,000. Can you? If you say no, is that because you're discriminating against my financial situation? I imagine that if I came up to Brother Foster here and just decided to slap him across the face, he might have an opinion about how close he wants to get to me in the future. How dare he discriminate against me like that? Those of you that have kids, whether they be kids not yet dating age, maybe they're kids that are in the dating age, or for many parents, they'll never be dating age, right? Right, Brother Jenkins? Or maybe you have kids that are past the dating age. My guess is wherever you are in that children state, that you probably have this idea that when your child starts dating or thinking about maybe possibly marrying someone, that you might have an opinion on that person that comes over for dinner. Now, they don't have a job, they have a weaky testimony of salvation, and from their social media accounts, it seems like they're dating 9 other people, but don't want to say anything, it's their life. I imagine there are plenty of times in our life where we make opinions of people based on people's actions, okay? So don't confuse preaching against sin or drawing a conclusion based on someone's actions with the same things like racism and such. Don't be fooled into the trap of, hey, don't discriminate against me for that sin. That is sin. Now, did the United States have slavery? Yes, it did. Was it wrong for the United States to have slavery? Yes, it was. So, we should cancel everything in our nation's history before slavery was abolished, because we don't want to promote that idea at all. That is what critical race theory is being utilized in the public schools. It is a cancel of the culture of our history. Now, when I grew up, I was taught that you should learn from your mistakes. I also was taught that if you don't learn history, you may be doomed to repeat it. And since slavery, in their mind, didn't just stop at the end of the Civil War with the Emancipation Proclamation, it continued in the societal structures up until the 1960s and the Civil Rights Movement. Were there things done wrong in this country after the Civil War in the area of race relations? Yes, there was. So I guess that we shouldn't teach anything prior to the Civil Rights. And that is what is happening in Minnesota public schools now. They do not teach history. In fact, your kids go to public school, you will not see history on their report card. What class do you see? Social studies. Now, I am not going to stand up here and say everything taught in a social study class is wrong, but they do not teach history. Brother Jenkins, you wouldn't have a job there. He likes history. Brother Stephen, wouldn't be able to teach history. Now, you would think that maybe, I mean, it just seems to make sense that if there were wrong things in America's past, maybe we should talk about them. And maybe we should say, this was wrong, and this is how we came to overcome it. But if you do that, there's a risk. And a calculated risk that the left has chosen not to take. Because if you teach of a time before the Civil Rights Movement, you also teach of a time where most Americans had deep character and they did not rely on their government for help but took pride in providing for themselves. They were independent and free thinking. And that can't be taught. It is better for them to just cancel and start from the Civil Rights Movement than it is for them to risk that a child might learn to not rely on the government for their future. Socialism does have a God, and it is where the government is God. See, I reject the idea that George Washington was a racist and needs to be canceled. I reject that idea because George Washington was a far, far better man than myself. And he did many, many great things. And even if he had some things about his life that were wrong, how about we learn from the good things? Have any of you ever done anything wrong in your life? I don't know if I can associate with you anymore. We've all looked even at our own past and looked at younger self version of ourselves and thought, what an idiot. No, we definitely didn't think that at the time. And I guess we need to cancel ourselves and no longer hang out with ourselves. Because we've all got it all figured out now. I want to read a part of an article from today. Today, August 8th, 2021. The University of Wisconsin removes Boulder from campus after students say the rock is a symbol of racism, citing one news article from 1925. The University of Wisconsin removed a large boulder from its Madison campus on Friday because two student groups complained that the rock was a symbol of racism. The boulder is named after Thomas Crowder Chamberlain, a 19th century geologist and former university president. So he's a president of University of Wisconsin way back when. He was a geologist, so they thought, like, how about we make a rock in honor of him? Or we have a rock be in honor of him? Makes geological sense. However, one news article from nearly 100 years ago in 1925, the Wisconsin State Journal, referred to the rock in a racial slur. And it has now ignited a campaign to have the boulder removed, despite the report that historians have not found any other time that the slur was used in regard to this rock. Juliana Bennett, a senior and campus representative, said, removing the rock will allow healing to begin. The moment is about the students, past and present, that relentlessly advocated for the removal of this racist monument. Now is a moment for all of our students to breathe a sigh of relief and to be proud of our endurance and to begin healing. Kenneth Owens, a Madison resident of 20 years, said he was happy to see the rock go. It's not the rock's fault that it got that terrible and unfortunate nickname, but the fact that it's being moved shows that the world is getting a little better today. In June of 2020, so just roughly a year ago, student groups at the University of Wisconsin demanded that an Abraham Lincoln statue be removed. The student groups claimed the statue of Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States who issued the Emancipation Proclamation, is anti-black and anti-Native American. I just think he did, you know, some good things and some bad things. And the bad things that he did definitely outweigh the good things. A student, Nala McWhorter, told the Badger Herald, and I do want the 100% removal of his statue. Now, thankfully, the school rejected the request to remove the Lincoln statue, but that was a year ago, and a lot's happened in a year. So reading this article, I got a little bit encouraged, because is that the game now? Do I just have to go call something a racist slur and you have to remove it? Because that might be fun. So I might want to go see Governor Walz. All right, calm down. Now there's a number of states, 21 states as best I could tell this week, that have either passed legislation or introduced legislation to ban or limit the teaching of CRT in their public schools, but not Minnesota. This is my own analogy, but I compare Minnesota to the little brother, sorry for little brothers out there, that looks to California and New York and just wants to play with the big boys. Now, seeing that in the coming weeks and possibly months, the governors of those two states might be removed, maybe there is hope for Minnesota. Critical race theory is an attempt in the public schools to erase the history of America's past prior to the 1970s and to indoctrinate a generation of young people that socialism is the right path forward. We are in the midst of a rising not unlike the October Revolution of the Bolsheviks in 1917, led by Vladimir Lenin. And you are seeing it happening day by day in our society. Please recognize what is going on. There should be a ministry in the south suburbs, and hopefully ministries all around this state and nation that stand opposed to this teaching. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we were just there in chapter 1, but in chapter 12, verse 13, I told Beth I might not need this, but I need water. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. If you'd like to turn with me to Galatians, not too many pages to the right. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let's get a little bit down here to bare bones. How do we live our everyday life here as First Baptist Church members, as Christians here? It was fun ranting and raving over critical race theory. I plan to speak on this first chapel on our secondary this year, or school year. But we all can stand here and agree maybe with what some of the things I said with critical race theory, and we just walk out of here saying, I hate critical race theory. But okay, let's get down to daily life. It doesn't matter what your status is. We all sit here in an auditorium tonight. It doesn't matter your wealth. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you got a lot of toys at home or not. It doesn't matter how many clothes you have in the closet. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your hair color. It doesn't matter your eye color. It doesn't matter whether you've got hair or not. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus died for everyone. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do we do that? Do we esteem others better than themselves? I stand before you tonight saying, I struggle with this. I struggle esteeming my wife and my kids higher than myself. I mean, I want the remote control. And I'm taking a nap, bless God. I mean, that's hard to do. Some of you may have done this as well, but the show The Chosen is somewhat new, and I have enjoyed it, and I won't spoil anything. I think I know what's coming at the very end, though. There's a lot of things about the show I enjoy, in particular with what we're talking tonight. One of the greatest things I really enjoy is the disciples themselves. Now, you see what I'm about to say as you read Scripture, but it's nice to see it put on a screen in front of you. I mean, because, come on, movies are better than books, right? And all the literary people started throwing things. These disciples in the show, and in the Bible, yes, they all come from very different walks of life. They come from different jobs. They come from different backgrounds. And when they're together, they get along all the time. No. They bicker. They fight. They call each other names. All because they love Jesus. And I love seeing how the disciples are coming together in the show in their own unique ways. Not that everything they do in that journey is correct, but they're doing it because they love Jesus. The rabbi, the master, the savior that is in their midst. And no, not any one of them questions each other's motives. Now, they sure like to make fun of each other, especially Andrew and Peter. But they all love Jesus for what he did specifically for them and how he brought them into their midst. We all here come from different backgrounds. How many of you, raise a hand, are native-born Minnesotans? How many of you are not? I am one of those people. I am not a native Minnesotan. I don't know. Maybe a little bit less, but it's pretty close to 50-50. We all have very different stories to our life. We all were saved at different times in your life. How many of you were saved like in an elementary age child? How many of you are saved maybe as a teenager? That was me. How many of you were saved after you got out of the house when you were an adult? Oh, that's actually quite a bit. Nice. So we all have different stories of how we grew up and how we just got into our adulthood. We all have different stories of how we came to know Christ as our own Savior. We may come from different backgrounds. We may have different finances at home. We may have different upbringings. Our parents were strict. Our parents were lenient. We may have come from stable two-parent homes or a single-parent struggling family. But we all have a very specific path that has brought us here tonight, and none of that matters. Now, it's your story. It's how you grew up, and I don't want to belittle it by saying it doesn't matter. But when it comes to the unity of the brethren, it doesn't matter. It don't matter when you got saved. You got saved yesterday. You got saved when you were 4 years old. We can fellowship as brethren. It doesn't matter if you were born in Burnsville or if you were born in Timbuktu. We can get along. Again, we have a lot of things in our life that could divide us. We don't even have to go looking for them. They just crop up, right? In our own households, you end up fighting about stuff you don't even know why or how it got started. We don't have to go looking for fights. It takes work to be unified. It takes work to be unified in a marriage. It takes work to be unified in a parent-child relationship. It takes work to be unified in a friendship relationship. Sometimes friendships are the easiest one because you have common interests. You both like Iron Man or something. But we do have two things in common. We probably got more than that. We got two important things in common. I would like for you to turn there, even though these verses are probably memorized. Romans chapter 3. And in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. And just in case you didn't quite understand it, no, not even one. Man, I thought I was going to get away with it. I thought that none was just kind of going to be general, and I was going to be able to fall into that ungeneralized category. Later on, another famous verse, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sorry to say, we're all sinners. Now, I like when I talk to elementary kids too. This is something that just popped into my head when I was a kid, and it's made sense to me, even though there are ways to pick apart the application. I like to envision a dartboard. Right? Not one of those plastic chimpy darts, metal darts. That's the only way to play darts. And for all have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. That little red circle in the middle, that's perfection. That's where God is. We all throw our dart, and we can't quite get there. You know, get elementary kids, and they're throwing it into the ceiling and all stuff, into the worker's head. It's like, man, you're not even close. Now, I know the analogy, it makes sense to little kids' brains. Now, obviously, if you're really good at it, I can hit that bullseye, and I understand that the work salvation implications can come from my bad analogy. But sometimes I think even we as good Christians, we see this, we fall short. I mean, I know I'm not perfect like God, but I was close. I mean, I just fell a little bit. I was in that green ring. Man, almost. I almost made it to heaven based on my works, but I didn't. So I'm going to come to the altar and accept Christ as Savior. Obviously, it's ridiculous. If you and I were to throw dartboards based on our sinfulness at some perfection God dartboard out there, we would not be anywhere close. And so this idea of falling short, sometimes we, maybe it's just my brain, maybe I'm the only wicked person around here, that, I agree with you, preacher, I'm not perfect. And we kind of walk away, I'm not bad though, I mean, I'm not like that guy. We all fall extremely short. We're not even close. Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Good thing that verse was in there, because I thought I was gonna find another loophole there. There's nothing I can do to earn heaven. My righteousness is as just a little bit dirty rags, filthy rags. And if you really study what that means in the Greek, it's pretty bad. The best I can do still is disgusting and not even close to earning heaven. Not even worthy of a relationship with God unless there was a solution. No one preaching Romans Road here today, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible, we'll flip a couple chapters over to chapter 5. So we have a couple things in common. First of all, we are sinners, and we are disgusting, no good sinners. I mean, we might like to walk old ladies across the street and save cats from trees, although based on the earlier poll, some people wouldn't do that. But there is no amount of good works that I could do to earn heaven. Not even close. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, please read it with me, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me knowing how wicked I am. He didn't come see a person that's like, man, he's all right, and yeah, he deserves a chance of salvation. I don't deserve a chance of salvation. I don't deserve heaven at all. I don't deserve a personal relationship with Christ. But even though that all is true, he looks at me and says, I still love you enough to provide a way. And if we as Christians could come to the understanding of these two things, I am a filthy, rotten sinner, and I only have a chance of salvation because a great God loved me, wouldn't our petty bickering amongst each other kind of dissolve away? Unity, all of a sudden, is pretty easy when I realize I'm dirt, you're dirt. Who cares who's dirtier? If Jesus died for you, I mean, even Brother Tim back there, Jesus died for. If Jesus died for you, who in the world am I to have a bad relationship with you? Wouldn't that mean I am better and I know more than God does? Was that too far, Brother Sean? Just a couple of verses before verse 8 there, in verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. A couple of songs came to mind as I was putting these, and no, I'm not going to sing for you. Can I get an amen? And I guess I could have looked these up. I looked up a lot of other stuff, but I don't know where these songs originally came from. I remember hearing this song first from Mark Lowry, comedian way back in the day. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior he is. And I heard this song first. I don't know where it came from or who sang it first. We talked about Randy Taylor coming to Menominee. I grew up as a teenager going to Mount Salem Revival Grounds in West Virginia, camp kind of run by Randy Taylor at the time and Joe Boyd. And so I got to eat lunch with Joe Boyd, and those are some interesting conversations. And I got to be in Brother Randy Taylor's house and some good stuff like that. So I'm looking forward to, I don't know if he probably doesn't know who I am. And I'll be sad. Maybe I just shouldn't go. But at that time, there was evangelist. He was the camp director at the time, and some of you may know this name, evangelist Kevin Walker. It's Cowboys songs. And the song he sang, this is not, I know he did not come up with a song, but he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And he sang that song all the time. That's the first time I heard it. And so whenever I think of that song, I only hear of cowboy accent singing with it. But could we base our relationship with each other on these two things? That I'm a sinner. My best day is wicked horribleness compared to God. And it's only because of him do I have any worth. Could those two thoughts save some marriages tonight? We argue with one another about the stupidest of things, right? Toothpaste tube, where you squeeze it. Whether you have tucked in sheets or untucked in sheets. I mean, there's a lot of things we argue about as maybe husband and wife. Maybe tonight, some husband and wife need to go home and to say, I'm dirt, you're dirt, and God saved us. Could we rebuild some marriages on those two thoughts? Are there someone in your life, maybe they're in this room, maybe they're not in this room, maybe they're across the country, that you haven't talked to in a long time? You don't even remember what caused the initial division. Phone call, start it, I'm dirt, you're dirt, God saved us both, let's go. Again, I go back, I already said it. If I truly believed that Jesus Christ bled and died on Calvary for you, how could I not treat you with respect? And that even goes to the most wicked people out there. Now again, we do have to be careful. We do have to judge people by their actions. And I'm not saying you just go be friends with everyone. But if Jesus died for them, doesn't it put me in a pretty bad light to say, but that's not good enough for me? We're closing. Desire tonight, I guess head bowed, eyes closed, we'll finish here tonight. I struggle with this stuff. Man, there is no one that knows how bad of a sinner I am but myself. And the idea that I look at someone and prejudge them and have a negative thought about them happens way, way too often in my own life. I'm trying to do better. And I can't do better by my own strength. I must have God's help to do so. I ask you tonight, is there someone in your life that you're at odds with? They might live in the same house. They may not. The fact that both you and that person are wicked, awful sinners, but Jesus loves both of you, could that be enough to rebuild that relationship? Pastor.